Father, I do thank you for just this opportunity to preach your word and to preach the truth. Father, I come before you very humbled by this topic, as I'm sure everyone here feels the same pangs that I know I feel, where we are constantly tempted to laziness, and it's something that we don't like about ourselves, it's something that we often feel ashamed by, and something that is destructive, it's something that other people don't like in us, and it's something that you sent your son to die for. But I do pray that you'll just help me to just speak words of encouragement and exhortation. I pray that your Holy Spirit will just clarify anything where I am unclear, that you will just cultivate a fertile soil in all these men's hearts, and that we will just walk away with a renewed vigor and passion for pursuing you. Just give us motivation to really overcome this dread sin and to resist this temptation. We just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. That is working. Okay. Well, I'm going to start off this sermon with a confession, if that's okay. You can probably guess what the confession is. I struggle with a malady known as motivational deficiency disorder. Sometimes when my alarm goes off, I'm in the horizontal position and I see the numbers on the alarm and I think to myself, you know what? The only reason why I'm going to get out of bed right now is so that I can pray and have a quiet time. And you can pray in a horizontal position. I mean, didn't people, you know, prostrate themselves before God? And so I just continue to pray. And pray and then kind of go off into a dreamless sleep where I wake up. And then in a rush, I rush to work. Try to show up there on time. And as I'm settling in to my office on Monday morning, I decide to check on the weather. After all, if you're going to be inside all day, it's really helpful to know what the temperature is going to be outside, right? And as I'm on weather.com and I'm looking at the Emporia weather, I see, watch the footage as a tornado devastates a dairy. And it's like, well, I see it decimate barns and buildings and fields, but a dairy. I wonder if milk will be flying everywhere. And so I click on that. You know, for research, it might be a good sermon illustration sometime. And then I decide, okay, all right, I am going to start my sermon. And so I got my Greek out. I start the translating. And I thought, you know what? There's just times where I just need to connect with the people that I work with. Team building. And so I go to my team and try to nurture and build a relationship. Now, I'm busy. I'm doing things, but laziness is something that's pretty sneaky. I mean, laziness is not sitting on your couch eating two bags of Doritos as you watch three football games in a row. I mean, it's more than that. Laziness is really not getting done what really needs to be done. Kind of like the kamikaze pilot who flew 17 missions. Took a little while. Nice to see your brains are still sharp, right? You don't do what really needs to get done. You're busy, you're doing things, but what you are called to do, what you are sent to do, what you're paid to do is not done. And frankly, as men, we don't want to admit that we are lazy. I mean, when you are being interviewed for a job and they say, please tell us about your weaknesses, you tend to say things like, well, sometimes my life is out of balance and I tend to put work before my family. And the interviewers go, oh, really? That's terrible, right? Or sometimes I'm just perfectionistic. I just pour myself into these projects. I just want it to be so right that I just have trouble moving on. I mean, who of you says, what's your weakness? Frankly, sometimes I'm just really lazy. I like to goof off and surf the internet at work. But I heard the sermon, and I'm going to change, right? I mean, we don't say that. I mean, it's something that we try to disguise in other ways. Well, I'm busy. I'm actually doing research. Checking email. I'm trying to keep my web presence up on Facebook. So it's important. So we don't want to admit that we're lazy, but I think all of us, we've been tempted by it. We have been tempted to lethargy, to indolence, we have a hard time getting motivated to do what we're really called to do. That's why what I call it motivational deficiency disorder. When we're lazy, we're just not motivated, right? We don't feel this inner urge, this drive, this passion to do what we're called to do. And frankly, it leads us to have this state that we despise in other people, right? We don't like working with lazy people. We don't like lazy people working for us. We don't like working for a lazy person. And it's easy to identify laziness in all their lives, but do we really see it in ourselves? And frankly, laziness is one of those sins. I call it the most underrated sin, because laziness allows other sins to flourish. For instance, somebody's really struggling with their thought life. They're looking at lusty pictures on the internet. They walk into my office. If they are self-disciplined, on top of it, you give them an assignment, they do it, not a problem. In fact, I haven't really ran into somebody who's really highly self-disciplined who comes to my office with that issue. You see, if you're lazy and you have these other sins that you're working on, you won't be able to address them until you deal with your own heart of laziness. Agreed? And so isn't it important that we kind of get this sin dealt with before we even move on to the other ones? And that's why I'm glad you're here. See, ultimately, laziness is motivational deficiency disorder. And to get out of it, you have to have the right motivation. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at four elements to get the motivation back into your motivational deficiency. That is to examine the characteristics of laziness, the consequences of laziness, the cause of laziness, and the cure for laziness. I hope you appreciate that each of those start with C, okay? Characteristics, consequences, cause, and cure. And hopefully all of this will help us to embrace just our unique calling to be workers, to be men who really provide, who lead, who protect, and expend great effort in doing so. So let's look at the characteristics of laziness. Now, laziness is defined by the dictionary as averse or disinclined to work. Disinclined to activity or exertion, being indolent. Basically, is you just don't want to do what you should be doing. And laziness is not necessarily defined, but described in the Bible. And one of the great places to look is the Proverbs. I'll give you some bullet points, okay? How is laziness defined? Well, or described. We see that the lazy love to sleep. They love to sleep. Now, sleep is honored in the Bible. The sleep of a working man is sweet. We see that sleep is a good thing, but you can't have too much of a good thing. We read in Proverbs 6:9, "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" Proverbs 26:14, "As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed." So the image is just a man who is just enslaved to sleep. He loves to sleep because sleep is a place where you don't work. You can kind of just check out, live in this dreamy world. And while they didn't have these activities back then, I think you could put any activity that allows for vegging into this category of sleep. Right, when we veg, we want to just check out. We have all these things that we need to do, we have to do, but man, you've got a good ball game on. Or I'm really starting to master Halo 5. You know, just a little bit longer. I mean, things can wait. Or you just kind of just surf the internet and you're just watching viral videos that you've already seen many times, and you just check your Facebook account, and you start to, I don't know, look at profiles of old friends if you haven't noticed in a week. I mean, you are just doing pointless activity. I mean, we've all been there, and all you're doing at this point is just delaying what you have to do. A love of sleep, a love of vegging out. Two, the lazy people are a liability to the diligent. When they veg out, when they check out, they leave other people to pay the bills. You look at Proverbs 10:26. "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him." I've never put vinegar on my teeth, but I have had experience smoke in the eyes. And it's not lethal, but it's really, really irritating. I mean, have you guys ever worked with a lazy man? Have you ever had a lazy man in your study group? You parcel out all these projects. Okay, you do this, you do this, you do this. We'll get it together an hour before class, and we'll put it all together for our presentation. And the guy shows up. Sorry, man, I just didn't get it done. You say, you're worthless, and then you have to work, okay? And they basically are a hindrance to those who are diligent. If you have to work with a lazy man, that means you have to work harder. If you're unemployed and somebody who is lazy has a job, he's taking your job. If you are an employer and somebody is lazy, who is lazy works for you, he's really stealing money from you, aren't they? They are a hindrance to the diligent. And they bring you to this point where you just want to say, just go home. Okay, we'll pay you to leave. I mean, somebody who is lazy is a liability to the diligent. Somebody who's lazy is also known by a know-it-all attitude. In Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. The sluggard has an inflated view of himself and kind of postures himself as a director. He is on the couch with a bowl full, with a belly full of Doritos, telling the chief how to play football.
Here, I'll pick up that linebacker over there. Come on, guys. Spend some effort, right?
I mean, the wiser in our eyes. I mean, this is the perpetual church moocher. Pastor, I need to talk to you about some ministries that need to happen in this church. We need to get these people serving and raking leaves and taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. Well, I have a big front lawn that can really benefit from some ministry, Pastor. Right. Maybe you ought to head that up. I just can't do that with my hamstring injury and my back. Okay. So you would like us to send a team of able-bodied young men to rake your front lawn? Yes. Lazy people like to put themselves in a supervisory position. For a lazy man makes hard, really works hard at making excuses. They work really hard at making excuses. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. Well, the weather's so cold outside, I can't go out there. It'll kill me. Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. A mother brings a bowl of Fruit Loops to her 25-year-old son sleeping in a single mattress bed. And as he rolls out of bed, she suggests that he gets a job. And he says, I can't do that. The terrorist threat has been raised to orange. Right? They have all these excuses that explain why they can't do anything. And what happens is they begin to believe their own excuses. In Proverbs 15:19, the way of the sluggard is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. So when a sluggard has to do something, it's just impossible. Well, why can't you get a job? Well, I don't have a car. Well, why can't you get a car? Because I don't have a job. Hedged in by a hedge of thorns. I just can't do it. And everything is impossible. Do you know these people? Have you been that person? Evangelist Billy Sunday defined an excuse as the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie, and people who make excuses justify themselves and explain why they can't do what they're called to do. Those are the characteristics of a lazy man. And if they are not careful, they will experience the consequences. That's our second point. The consequences of laziness. The first consequence is that sluggards live in poverty and hunger. Proverbs 19:25, laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. His laziness, those hunger pangs, are a natural form of discipline by God to motivate that person to work. Proverbs 19:24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth. Then you have Paul in the New Testament. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now the saints were very happy to take care of those who needed some help, who maybe by depression or by disability or by some unforeseen circumstance need some assistance, but they were actually instructed not to feed lazy people, because those hunger pangs should drive them to actually work. 2, sluggards lose their freedom. A sluggard will lose their freedom. Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. I mean, you see this when somebody is a sluggard and they're spending more than they have and they become enslaved to 20% APR. I mean, they lose their freedom. They no longer can make the decisions that they want to make. They are enslaved to the credit card company. We also see that in number 3, that sluggards waste God-given resources. Proverbs 18:9. He also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. If you do a lazy, slipshod job of, let's say, framing a house, you spend all that time and energy and lumber, and then they frame it in, they drywall it, they plaster the walls, they put in everything else, the inspector comes and says, you know what, this house is uninhabited. You are a brother to him who destroys. You know, the measure twice, count once. That is the wisdom of the Proverbs. Number 4, the sluggard squanders God-given opportunities. Proverbs 10:5, he who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who acts shamefully. So you go back to ancient Israel, you have a grape harvest. It's ready to be brought in. If you don't go out and get those grapes, what will happen to you? The opportunity will pass you by and the harvest will rot. You see, those people who are sluggards, who put off those decisions, basically are a terrible steward of the resources that God has given them. 5, sluggards compromise their witness. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 11-12, we read, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. I mean, what kind of testimony will you have if you show up 15 minutes late, goof around in the office, and then tell your boss about the love of Jesus Christ? I mean, if that's you, you have no testimony. In fact, you have a negative testimony. Sluggards lose their witness because they are manifesting the heart of an unbeliever. And that's the 6th point. Sluggards reflect the heart of an unbeliever. In Matthew 25, verses 25 and 30, in the parable of the talents, we read this. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. The slave is rebuked for being lazy. And then in verse 30, cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Laziness is not commanded. We also see in Hebrews 12:4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. You see, we have been called to work. And if you're lazy in one area, you're lazy in all areas. Isn't that true? Laziness is a disease that touches every part of somebody. If you're lazy in your physical life, in your vocation, in your marriage, you'll be lazy in your spiritual life as well. And the thing is, in Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, But much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You are to work. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, the calling of our life is to do what? It's to work. Work for the glory of God. We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace, but we are saved to work. Does that make sense? You're not saved by works, you're saved by grace, but you are saved to work. Christ sent his son, Christ died on the cross, paid for your sin, redeemed you so you can be a people zealous for good works. So when you don't work, when you have a heart that's lazy, you basically have the heart of an unbeliever, the heart of a fool, the heart of somebody who rejects the wisdom of God, somebody who actually rejects the calling of God. You see, that's fundamentally what it comes down to. We lose our motivation to work hard because we have rejected the calling of God. We've rejected God's purpose for work. And that brings us to the third point, the cause of laziness. The cause of motivational deficiency disorder is that we're no longer motivated to work hard in what God has called us to. You see, we have been created by our God to work. Remember the creation account? In 6 days, God did what? He worked. He worked hard at creating the world. He worked hard at creating you. So hard that he took a rest. But he worked, and he put man in the garden to do what? Genesis 2:15. The Lord took man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. He created you to work, to keep and cultivate this planet. And he's also given you a helper to do so. In Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So he's given you a helper to be fruitful and multiply, which is the fun part of work, but also to keep this world and to cultivate this world and to bring it under God's dominion. And we've been given a sacred responsibility as men made in the image of God. We represent God to the world, and God's a worker, isn't he? God is always at work. God never rests. He is always working even now, and we are to emulate that. Secondly, we actually care for his creation. God wants people, workers made in his image, to care for his creation, to help this world to prosper so that mankind can spread throughout the entire world. And you look at Adam and Eve, they were able to work and be like their God. They were able to work and see the creation of their God. And that was to be a joyful endeavor. You know, we'll be working in heaven. And it will be joyful. It will be wonderful. So if work is so wonderful, why don't we embrace it? Why do we struggle with this temptation to turn away from it? Well, the answer is the curse. In Genesis 3:17 through 19, we read, this is obviously after Adam and Eve fell. God is systematically cursing the serpent. He's cursing Adam. He curses the woman. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, what's the curse here? What is cursed here? Now, I misspoke when I said that it was Adam who was cursed. Do you know who was cursed? What was cursed? It was the ground. He actually curses the ground. He tells Adam, you are to cultivate this ground, you are to work this ground, you are to cultivate it. From this ground will come your food. From this ground you will sustain your life. But now this ground is going to be cursed so that it will be difficult laborious and toilsome for you to get this harvest. He was able to just pick stuff off of trees and just eat. It was a joy to work. It was easy work. But now it will be arduous. It will be difficult because of the presence of weeds. Now, I have a brown thumb. I'm around a bunch of farmers. They garden all the time. And here's a little trick for you. If you have a bunch of friends who are gardeners, you don't need to garden because they'll always give you their extra produce. Especially with the pastor. You give them absolution for their sin, and they'll do that stuff. It's good to be king, right? But I look at my neighbors, and they are out weeding that garden every single week. And you miss a week. Oh, pity you. Pity you, because those weeds are going to come back in a vengeance. And they're not friendly weeds. You have to wear these leather gloves because they have these thorns on them. I mean, it's horrible. And so you see an irony here. So Adam is called to work the ground. He's called to bring forth food so that he might survive. And as he is working, as he's pulling this food from the ground, he is actually, that day count in his life is actually being reduced because of the toil of work. I mean, you look at the person who works hard in the coal mine to provide for his family, and what happens to him? He dies an early death. The people who are working hard, who are fighting the ground, getting food from the ground, they will eventually succumb to the ground, and the ground will absorb them as they turn into the dust which they have been working. It is a wicked, cruel irony. And what's interesting is that the smartest man on earth, Solomon, writes about the futility of work in Ecclesiastes. He says in Ecclesiastes 2:17, "So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and striving after the wind." And then he goes on to say, "I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me." Now this is where it gets depressing. You are to work really, really hard to provide for your kids and provide for your sons so that they will one day work really, really hard to provide for their sons so that they will work really, really hard to provide for their sons. I mean, it never ends, right? We're in this never-ending doom cycle where it's just getting worse and worse and worse, and as we are working, we are decaying, we're losing the fight, and we will die. And we don't even get to use all the stuff we worked for. Adam didn't eat every last kernel of grain that he harvested, did he? He had to leave it to somebody else. And so you see the futility of work. And you can see why people just want to play. And you see why people just want a vacation. I remember when I was in college, I was walking down the hallway of my dorm, and I saw a good friend of mine lying on his bed doing this action, just hour later I walked by again. "Zach, are you okay?" "Not really. What's the matter?" "Well, I have to write a 3-page paper in Spanish. I've got a midterm tomorrow, and I have 2 quizzes, and I haven't started at all." You guys ever been there? Maybe if I lie still and motionless, it will just go away. Maybe I'll realize that this is some sort of bad dream and wake up and realize I didn't have to do it. I mean, motivational deficiency disorder, right? We lose the motivation. It's like, why even start? That's where we are. That's the cause of laziness. It's a resistance to the calling. It's a denial of the calling of God. It's not wanting to face the reality of what you've been called to do. So what's the cure? What is the cure for laziness? Well, the cure for laziness is to get that motivation. You have to change your motivation. If you see that work is futile, which it is, if you have a worldly view of work, then of course you'll just work to play. See, what you need to do is see that it's not, that the measure of your work cannot be the results. Okay, you can't work for results. If you want to conquer laziness, you have to work for worship. You have to work for worship. And this is implied in Genesis. In Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Now that word cultivate talks about serving. It's used to serving the Lord. The word keep is what we use when we talk about keeping the Lord's commandments. For Adam and Eve, working was worship. You know, they were called to work before the curse. Work was actually a good thing. It was created to be good. It actually serves a purpose. And so God wants you to see that when you were redeemed, he didn't just redeem you, he actually redeemed work as well. Because now you're not caught in this doom loop of working so that other people can work and working so other people can work until you die and leave it to everybody else. There is a redeeming value of work because God has redeemed it. You can work and reap a reward or do an activity that is never, ever in vain. Colossians 3:17. Now, if everybody turn here, because these are some very, very key passages here. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is a summary statement on ethical behavior. He talks about how they should act in the body of Christ. He says, in everything, give thanks to God the Father. Even work. And then he goes on to say, and I think this is a real fascinating passage. He begins to talk about the duties of husbands to wives, wives to husbands, children to their parents, parents to their children. And then he says in verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Now, what does a bondservant do? I mean, they're slaves. They're the ones who take out the chamber pots, okay? Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now that is a radical change of perspective, isn't it? You are not working for your manager, you are not working for the owner, you are not working for the boss, you are working for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what this implies is that your work has actually been redeemed by Christ. That your work is not in vain because you are actually worshiping God when you are emptying that septic tank. Isn't that an incredible concept? When you are filling out those reports, you are worshiping God. When you are driving that delivery truck, you are worshiping God. And this is counterintuitive to the way a lot of us think about work, because we tend to divide things into kind of this secular and sacred category, right? You have the secular work. Secular work is mowing my lawn. Secular work is making sales calls. Secular work is filling out reports. Secular work is flipping burgers. And as you're flipping burgers, you are thinking to yourself, if only I could read the Bible and do something spiritual. Okay, I'll try to pray as I'm flipping burgers, right? Repentance, right? Turn one side over, right? Okay, I'll try to make this spiritual. And we try to do all these games. I remember working at McDonald's longing for heaven. It was a spiritual experience, but I wanted to escape it instead of embrace it. And see, and that's the wrong perspective. See, according to this passage, flipping burgers should not make us long for heaven. Flipping burgers should lead us to worship God, where you are making that Big Mac for the glory of God. You are pumping the septic tank for the glory of God. You are making a sales call for the glory of God. That effort, that expenditure, that is actually honoring your Lord Jesus Christ when you do it. And see, the great thing about that is that's never in vain, isn't it? Worship has eternal dividends. It is always done for the glory of God. You need to change your perspective that work has been redeemed so that you can have the ultimate motivation, which is the glory of Christ. But not only has work been redeemed, you have been redeemed as well. You not only have to change your perspective, you have to see the change in yourself as well. You have to cultivate godliness. You have to cultivate self-control. When we look at Galatians 5:22, we see the fruit of the Spirit. We see what are those things that God has done in your life? How have you changed? What has God done within you? What character has He transformed you to? He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Have you ever thought about self-control as the fruit of the Spirit? I mean, self-control basically means keeping your desires in check. It's governing your desires. It talks about containing your sexual desires in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 27 about battling your own spiritual lethargy. It's keeping your desires in check. Now, there has been some misunderstanding about this concept of self-discipline. Because we have trumpeted this whole duty versus desire framework, this dichotomy. You guys ever heard of this duty versus desire? That we have to be motivated by desire. If desire is not driving our obedience to Jesus Christ, if we're just fueled by dry, stale duty, that's meaningless. It'd be like me going home to my wife with a box of chocolates, and when she says, Dave, you should have. I said, actually, I should. The elders rebuked me for not loving you enough and told me and instructed me that I must present you with this box of chocolates. By the way, they told me to say I love you, so I love you. Right? I mean, you understand that point. You don't do that. Young men who are not married never do that, okay? Make a big deal with a buzzer with it. Oh, sweetie, oh, it was no problem at all. I wish I could have given you more, right? That's what you're supposed to do. You have this overwhelming desire and you serve out of that desire. And I agree with that. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. We should always be driven by a desire, but there are times where duty constrains the wrong desires. I mean, the purpose of the duty versus desire is so that we do some introspection, look at our heart, make sure that our desires line up to God's words and God's desires for us, but we often use it as this excuse for laziness. You signed up for a service project, 8 o'clock in the morning, you're going to roof somebody's house, and the alarm goes off that, man, you just don't feel like getting out of bed. And then you remember, duty versus desire. Well, it's better to not go since I don't have the desire than to go through dry legalistic duty. Well, Rick Holland said, I need to read my Bible more, but I don't have the desire, so I don't want to be a Pharisee. Better not read it. Well, I know the Bible tells me that I shouldn't go follow this woman into the hotel room, but that desire is just so strong, I just need to honor that. You see how ridiculous that is? You see, there are times when duty should overtake our desires. We cannot be governed by our desires. We must be governed by the Word of God. And that is, incidentally, what it means to walk by the Spirit, right? Walking by the Spirit is doing what the Spirit says. The Spirit speaks through His Word. You read the Word. Spirit says, do this. All right, I'll do this. You fail to do it, you repent, and then you do it. Self-control is learning to contain your desires, to train your desires. So how do you do that? How do you train your desires? Well, here's the trick. You have to have the greatest desire. Let me use an illustration for you. Tomorrow morning, if I were to pay you $1 to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and get out of bed within 5 seconds of your alarm, okay? For $1. Would you guys do that?
No.
No, sorry. Hey, I need my sleep too, right? I mean, long day, wouldn't do that. How about for $10? 100? 100? Yeah, these young guys are going like, oh man, yeah. $1,000?
Yes.
Yeah. Anybody would not do that for $1,000? Raise your hand so we can rebuke you as a fool, right? I mean, for $1,000, you bet, right? I mean, you would set your wife's alarm, you would set your alarm, you do the cell phone, you would say, friend, hey man, I'll give you $100 if you call me before 5 o'clock. You'd be doing everything. Now, why are you willing to practice that kind of self-denial? Why are you willing to suppress that desire to sleep? Because you have a desire to get $1,000, right? See, if you have the greatest desire, that self-discipline, you will train yourself to do that. And that is exactly what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, Paul lets this in on his life and explains why it is that he's willing to discipline himself. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Paul, after detailing the sacrifices that he makes for ministry, says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should not be disqualified." Now, I love this passage because it reveals that Paul's a sports fan.
Yeah.
Rock, track, day, hockey. 3 o'clock. Okay, I lost my audience. But there's room for you on the Jayhawk bandwagon, so you can jump on board anytime. But he uses an analogy which would be familiar to all. You see, the Corinthians were known for one of the two major athletic festivals. You had the Olympic Games and what's called the Athenian Games. It took place right in Corinth, and this was an international event where people would gather around and they would engage in rigorous training. I mean, athletes know that if you're going to run the 100-meter dash, or however long it was back then, you don't just show up and just wing it, right? You get an advantage by training yourself, by disciplining yourself, by watching what you eat, knowing how your body responds to certain foods, knowing that you need to get some rest, maybe getting a coach to train you. I mean, they did everything to make sure that they could win that race, and for what? For what? A wreath. A garland. The glory of victory. But Paul says, I'm not running to win that. I'm running to receive not just a wreath, but a crown. Not the glory of victory, the glory of triumph over sin and death, to reign with my King forever. It's the glory of eternal life. And he is willing to do what it takes. If it means he doesn't eat kosher, so be it. If it means he eats kosher, so be it. If it means that he has to go from city to city throughout the empire, so be it. He is not going to let anything stand in his way from receiving that crown. He has this overwhelming desire to focus his life. He doesn't have motivational deficiency disorder because he knows what motivates him. I mean, it is the pursuit of the crown of life. It is a pursuit of eternal life that is seeking the glory, not for himself, but the glory of God. That is what is driving him. That is what is motivating him. That is what is causing him to sacrifice and to exercise self-control. And he does it so that he will not be what? Disqualified. Now that's a scary word, isn't it? Disqualified from what? Well, if the crown is the crown of life, if the crown is eternal life, if you're disqualified, you're disqualified from eternal life. Seriously, if somebody is just handed over to sexual sin, what do you think that person knows the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, maybe he might be relapsed for a season, but he has no assurance of salvation. If somebody is corrupt and a crook and given over to greed, if that's clearly his idol, does he know the Lord? What if somebody is just handed over to laziness? What would you say about him? Because remember, laziness has a chain reaction on people, doesn't it? If you're lazy in one area, you're going to be lazy in other areas as well. You'll be a lousy husband, not loving her as Christ loved the church. You'll be a lousy employee, unable to be a witness for Christ at work. You'll be lousy in your devotional life. You'll be a lousy father. You're just going to be lousy. But if you are driven and motivated to run that race, you will make those necessary steps. You will practice self-control because you will be motivated for the greater prize. So how do you go about doing this practically? Well, the simple answer, obviously, is to walk in the Spirit, right? This is Spirit-run. You have to have the right perspective, right? That's the first thing. I'm not going to just tell you, stop being lazy. That won't do any good, right? You have to have the right perspective. You need to realize, okay, everything I do, that work, that thing that I despise, that's actually worship. Secondly, you need to see that self-control is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing, and pray that God brings it about in your life. But there's some practical ways to cultivate it. Number one, stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. This will change you faster than you know. When you show up late at a meeting, instead of saying, I was busy, time got away from me, right? Like we're some victim. Traffic, oh man. Just say, well, I was watching the game, and I knew I had to be here on time, but I actually chose to dishonor you and indulge my own lazy tendencies and continue to watch the game. You do that one time, and you'll see results, don't you? You see, if you're always making excuses for yourself, you're not owning your sin. You see, God makes it very clear in His Word in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, and God is faithful. He'll not you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. You know what this tells me? Whenever we use an excuse, we always use the word can't, right? I can't do this because you fill in the excuse. You need to change that word from can't to won't. I won't read my Bible today because I am lazy. And this is the thing. God can forgive sin. But you know what He can't forgive? He can't forgive excuses. God can forgive sin, but He can't forgive excuses. Call a spade, just acknowledge it. I am lazy, God help me. Secondly, you need to come face to face with your motivations. What really is motivating you? If you'd be motivated by $1,000 to get out of bed at 4 o'clock to read your Bible, but you are not motivated to get out of bed to read your Bible, to spend time with God, what does that show about your heart? Isn't that a convicted question? I mean, that's a question I have to ask myself. You would do it for money, but would you do it for love? And you know what? I don't say this to condemn anyone. This is just an honest heart check, isn't it? You just say, you know what? I realize I am motivated by money, and I love money more than God. Or I am motivated to please other people, and that's what really drives me. Or I am motivated by grades, the approval of my professor, or some sort of personal success. You just acknowledge it. Okay, that is what I have been motivated by. Lord, forgive me. Give me pure motivations to pursue You. And thirdly, develop a plan. Try to develop self-control and discipline in all areas of life. For instance, go on a date with your daughter and have her buy a hot fudge sundae. And then just smell it, right? Just taste a little taste, right? See the maraschino, the maraschino cherry on top of it, the hot fudge. Just smell it. And then don't eat it. Get out of bed. Wake up at 6 o'clock on Saturday morning. I know many of you guys did. Good for you, right? Isn't it nice not to be convicted by that line? Just to live for you. I mean, and this is why. Now, is it wrong to sleep in on Saturday morning? Is it wrong? Is it wrong to eat that hot fudge sundae? It's not wrong. But the thing is, if you always train your body and you always train your will to submit to the urges of your body, even the non-sinful urges of your body, what kind of resistance will you have to the sinful urges of the body? You see what I'm saying? Learn to train your body. And this is all part of the plan, because you have to learn that discipline and overcoming laziness comes with a price. There is no easy way to get over laziness. Because frankly, lazy people would rather just take a pill, right? You'd rather just, man, I just had one meeting with the pastor and I'm fixed. Or if you want to get out of bed, you want to rely on another person to do it. Man, I can't have my quiet times. Can you call me every morning and wake me up so I have my quiet time? Right? They're looking to other people. But frankly, to get over laziness, you have to look to the Lord. We read in, John MacArthur writes, the problem is that some believers are unwilling to pay the price of discipline. Instead of yielding to the Holy Spirit, they give way to the world, the flesh, and the devil. By doing so, they hinder their spiritual growth and effectiveness in serving the Lord. Then they look for a quick fix, a canned prayer, a magic phrase, or a holy cough. You guys been there? That's what we want. But the Word of God says you have to change your perspective. You have to walk in the Spirit. And essentially, the bridge to getting there is to repent. Now, when I was in seminary, I would go down to Santa Monica. That's a big gathering place where you have a lot of street performers. All crowds just kind of descend upon there. I just went with a friend of mine. I went with Brett Laird. We were roommates in seminary. He has dirt on me. Don't talk to him about it. And we would just go witnessing. We'd just go out and approach people on the street. And one night, I talked to a man who was homeless. And he was actually a pretty well-spoken homeless guy. It was clear that he was of sound mind. And as I was talking to him, I just kind of got his story. I just said, well, how did you get here? And he explained that he lived in the Midwest, and he basically got behind on his child support payments and wasn't paying up on them. And so he descended below the radar and decided that it was actually much easier for him to live as a homeless person. And he moved from the Midwest, because it's cold here, to California, where you can live the good life as a homeless person, sleeping on the beach under the stars. It's just the life that he accepted. And as I talked to him, he told me that he became a Christian. He talked about how he, you know, prayed the prayer and did all those things. And this is when I really, really leveled with him. I pointed out that it's not about just believing. It's not about praying a prayer. True spiritual life comes by having an abiding faith, by having a trust. It comes by repentance. I said, you, my friend, need to repent of your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent of laziness. You need to repent of laziness. I actually took him to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. I said, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hand, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And I showed him that passage, and I talked to him about repentance. He was convicted, and so I prayed for him. And then that was the last I saw him. About 11 months later, our church was doing a Christmas outreach. And part of this Christmas outreach was that we would bring people in from some of the homeless shelters, and we would do a choir concert for them. We'd feed them a really nice dinner, so hopefully a chance to just kind of encourage them and share the gospel. And I was hosting a table. So of all these people in this room, and there were hundreds of them, I was hosting a table, and this man was staring at me for about 10 minutes, which made me uncomfortable. So finally, I asked him, do I know you? He says, I would think so. You mean you don't know who I am? Well, that's kind of why I was asking. And he says, don't you remember that night in Santa Monica when you approached me on the street? It's like, yeah. And you talked to me about laziness being a sin and how you need to repent of it? Yeah. Well, shortly after that, I went to a homeless shelter. And really took that seriously and repented of it. And next month, I'm going to be moving into my own place with my own money and my own job. And you look at that man and you think, that man was the Proverbs fool, wasn't he? He was that lazy man who experienced all those consequences of laziness. He was that person who would think, man, not a prayer, right? I'm guilty of that too. But if that man, by a simple act of repentance, can go from that to being a self-sufficient, self-providing, faithful Christian, if God could do that for him, do you know what? He can do that for you as well, can't he? But what you must do is you have to turn from your laziness, embrace the calling that God has given you, see that that work is really an expression of worship, and have such a burning desire to pursue him, to worship him in your work, that you practice that self-control to help you to do that better. With that, let's pray. Father, we come before you just grateful for this chance to study your word and to hear what you say about laziness. And Lord, I pray that you will lift our perspective and help us to see that work is a glorious thing because we're working for a glorious God. Lord, change our perspective. Give us self-control. And Father, I have failed so much in this area, but I am just so aware of your grace, and I pray that we will claim it. That we will, in grace, continue to go to the throne of grace, asking for motivation, asking for desire, asking for self-control, so that we can honor you in this way. We just pray for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I have a couple of announcements for you guys before you will be dismissed. Number one, if at any point during this talk you had a question come to your mind, I encourage you to write that down and submit it at the book table. Okay, the book table, as you know, is kind of in that far corner of the auditorium where we're meeting. And pick up your books if you haven't already. Also, we have a bunch of water kind of around the campus. Grab a bottle, take what you want. And then finally, for the announcement you're waiting for, lunch. By popular demand, we will be having a wide selection of barbecue. Barbecue pork, barbecue turkey, barbecue beef. Doesn't get any better. And plus a vast array of pies. So you think about self-control as you're picking your pies. But what you'll do is you'll go through the double doors and then kind of filter back and move around to the line. And there's going to be three lines that will direct you where to go. And you'll eat in the same place where you're sitting approximately. We do have some additional sitting elsewhere if you want to kind of get away, maybe talk to somebody or something like that. But tell you what, I'll pray again. I'm going to pray for our food. And then I'll unleash you. And notice how you'll be released on time. So hopefully I'll give you a lay down. All right. Father, we do thank you for this food that we're about to eat. May it bless and nourish our bodies. May the fellowship be sweet to you. And Lord, may we just be stimulated by the conversation over lunch. May we just digest the rich feast that you've given us in the Word and just prepare us to really fight temptation. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.